It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you would have me say. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance to discern your word. Help us to see you and all you have revealed yourself to be. Holy Spirit, flow through this place. Open our hearts and minds. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you recall, this section that we're sort of dealing with now for the second week in a row is what is called the thanksgiving section of the letter. Paul is expressing his thanksgiving to the Philippian people for a lot of things. He's thankful first, maybe and foremost, or at least right up there, for some help that the Philippian people had expressed to him, had offered to him, during his time in jail, probably in Rome at this point when he's under house arrest. Later on, at the end of chapter 2, we'll see this picture or hear of this guy named Epaphroditus who the Philippian people sent to him, and they probably brought him lots of good stuff to sort of help him endure this imprisonment while he's in Rome. And this is kind of important for us to recognize as well, because imprisonment at this time, and probably quite frankly in our time as well, are often seen as a curse on someone. In Roman times, specifically a curse from the gods. They saw you as a cursed person. And the fact that they're able to see beyond that and recognize that he is being persecuted for the gospel, and it's not a curse from the gods, it shows that the gospel is working in the Philippian people, and they're able to see things differently. This is a fruit, in some sense, of the gospel working in their lives. He's not just thankful for their help in and of itself, though. He's thankful, as I mentioned, because it is a fruit of what should be fundamental, the fundamental truth of our faith, even now. And that is the fruit and their sharing of that fruit of the gospel in their life. Remember, this is what he says brings him joy every time he prays for the Philippian people. It brings him joy because he knows that the Philippian people have seen, they've understood the salvific truth of the gospel. His confidence of their faith lets him give them wonderful assurance that Jesus will work in them, he will work through them until the very end. Now, it's important for us to be reminded of the gospel as the foundation for the things that Paul is experiencing. See, because without it, without this gospel at the very foundation, it would be impossible for us to begin to even consider where Paul is going next as we move into his prayer. As we do that, as we look at the content of his prayer, I want us to consider the whole context. As Paul ends this thanksgiving section here, he expresses this this deep love and affection he has for the Philippian people. And he says that Jesus could be his witness to this deep love and affection that he has for them. And with that kind of as a frame for the prayer he's about to explain, we move into the content of those prayers. But before we dig into the content, I want us to keep two kind of things in mind as we look at one of Paul's prayers. First, the first thing that we bear in mind as we read these is that these are intercessory prayers, right? He's praying for people. He's interceding for them as a people. Maybe that's obvious, of course. And so as we look at this, as we consider our prayer lives, it's kind of interesting to look at how Paul prays for people, how Paul intercedes for people, and maybe ask the question, how can we model our prayer life after the way that Paul interceded or prayed for people in his life? Okay, so that's one thing to consider as we dig into one of Paul's prayers. Secondly, this picture of Paul's prayers, as we read several of them throughout the New Testament, this is what Paul wants for his people. He wants to see worked out in the churches that he's planted, and by extension, the people who make up those churches. And so in many ways, as we look at Paul's prayers, we can see some defining characteristics about how we should live and how we're called to live as Christians. So you want to see how to live life as a Christian? Well, you can see that very clearly in a very simple and precise way as we see how Paul prayed for the people whom he loved, cared for, whom he brought up in Christ, if you will. And we can turn and live accordingly. One of the ways that Paul called the people whom he loved, the people whom he planted in these churches to live was he wanted them to grow in their love for one another. He wanted it to grow by leaps and bounds for one another, their love. And we see this clearly in verse 9. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Now, just to be clear, the object of this love is not explicitly stated in this text. I mean, we can assume it, but it does take a bit of context for us to truly see the object of the love he is calling them to abound in. So let's look at that context. And we see that specifically, very strongly in verses 7 to 8, maybe just most clearly in verse 8, where Paul reminds them, as I mentioned, of this great love that he has for the Philippian people. This love that he says is deep, that Jesus could witness to, how much he longs for them. And so with that, in kind of the broader context of this prayer, It's one of these pictures of Paul saying how much I love all of you, and therefore by extension you should emulate that love with one another. We could almost insert the object in this text and say, and this is my prayer for you, that your love for one another would abound more and more. Why, though? Why is our love for each other so important to see, to express? I think there are several reasons we could outline, but I just want to name a few here this morning. Maybe the most clear, the most stark one we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 17, where Jesus says, "And this is my command for you. Love one another." It's as simple as that. Jesus commanded us to love one another. And therefore, if Jesus commands us to do it, and we understand him to be our Lord, our Savior, the Creator, then that should be reason enough for us to love one another. I think maybe one of the ways that we can delve into this, maybe on a different level and understand it better though, is before we ask the why question, why is it so important? Maybe we should ask the question then, what is love? Now, this is a strange question because it's something we all experience, we all understand to some extent, right? But it's hard for us to put a finger on. It's hard in many ways for us to define what love is. It's something we would say, I'll know it when I see it. Right? We have several people in this congregation who have been married 4+ decades. And many of us would point to those folks and say, that is love. And then those people who have been married that long would turn and say, yes, you're right, but it has been hard work. We've worked hard to maintain, to be able to look at each other every morning. Now, this kind of makes my point, right? We've described some characteristics of what love is and how it works out in our lives, but we haven't put a definition on it because it is hard to define in a real meaningful way. And I'm not going to do that this morning, at least in a sentence, just to let you know. But I think we can understand it in a real tangible way, though. C.S. Lewis has this book called Four Loves, and he describes love in four different ways, as you can imagine. And he does that by using four Greek words that describe love. Maybe you've heard these before. The first one is what he calls storge love. This is kind of the love that we feel amongst family members. It's an affection, if you will. A love that we feel for our children, maybe, our children have for your parents then. And the reality is, you love your family members, but you wouldn't love your family members in the same way you would love your spouse or significant other. Right? At least I hope not. Okay, it's just a different kind of love, but it is love. The second one that he points to is what is called phileo love. Now, this is maybe the one that we know of the most because the city, Philadelphia, comes from the root of this, and actually the Philadelphia in the Bible that we see in Revelation comes from the root of this word. And what is the city of Philadelphia? Well, it's the city of brotherly love. Phileo love is that kind of love amongst friends. Friends that, you know, you love your friends, but you don't love your friends in the same way you love your family or your spouse or other people, right? But there is a love in that relationship. Thirdly, Lewis describes what is called eros love. And this is erotic love. Love that speaks of passion. Love that borders on the idea of lust, right? It's a good love in its sense, in that especially when it's executed in the way that God calls us to, between two married individuals, right? It's a passionate, erotic sort of love that we're called to have with one another. A love, nonetheless, but a love that is meant to be expressed in a specific way. The fourth one that Lewis describes, and it's the most common one, most common word used in the New Testament, it's agape love. Agape love is a sacrificial love. A love that puts others' needs ahead of your own. And this agape love is what the Apostle Paul is calling the Philippian church to abound in more and more, to demonstrate massively amongst their community. And yet here's the thing. This is the call that Paul is putting on the Philippian people, and by extension us as well. And yet here's the thing. It is a love that cannot be truly expressed in its own power. We can't just drum this up in our own will. And that is why the gospel must be at the foundation of all of our relationships. You see, the gospel says to us, it says that each and every one of us are worse off than we ever could have imagined. And yet, in the same breath, the gospel turns and reminds us that we are so loved, more loved than we ever could have imagined as well. We are so far off, so bad, that God literally had to come down and die to pay the price for our sins in order to restore us to right relationship with Him. And yet we are so loved because He did this willingly, knowing that we would still sin, knowing that we would still fall short of the call He puts on us, knowing that we would continue to break His heart. And yet He did it anyway. See, as we focus on Jesus, as we understand the good news of the gospel and direct our lives our love first and foremost to Jesus, He works in us and He works through us so we can love each other sacrificially. That is agape. To give this agape love the way that we were called to give. See, because that's ultimately the point of the love that we are called to extend to one another. Our love for one another is a demonstration of the fruit of the gospel working in our lives. And that is why it is so crucial then for the gospel to be at the very foundation of everything we do as Christians, especially as we give love away. If we go back to the question of why it is so important, it answers that question of why it's so important for us to love each other as well. Yes, Jesus commands it, but He commands it because according to John 13:35, how we love each other is how the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples. Tim Keller, in his book, Center Church, is quoting Francis Schaeffer here, says this. He says, "Christians' relationships with each other constitute the criterion the world uses to judge whether their message, that is the gospel, is truthful." So Christian community is the final defense. Do you get this? Do you understand what this means? Our relationships with each other is how the world uses to judge whether or not the gospel is true. This is why it is so important for us to invest in each other, to love each other in deep and meaningful ways. In fact, that is exactly what Paul points to at the latter half of verse 9 when he says that your love should abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. See, we can't love each other in deep and meaningful ways without growing in our knowledge of each other and our situations that we are facing. Only when we do, only when we invest in each other in deep and meaningful ways like this, will we be able to discern then what is best, what is good, and what is right. This is why it's so important for us as Christians to share our joys, to share our frustrations with one another. This is why getting involved in something like a small group is so important, because you're able to know that there are people who have your back, and you are able to have somebody else's back if they need you. This is why something as simple as Hospitality Sunday, which is next Sunday, this is why they're so important. Because they are simple ways that we can invest in one another, that we can show love to one another. We can show we care. We can show the love of Christ as the gospel works in us and through us as Christians. These are simple yet meaningful ways for us to love and invest in one another and become the community that displays the fruit of the gospel that comes through a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So my question to you this morning, how will you invest in your community? How will you invest in the people that God has called you to walk with in faith? See, the world around us is watching. Will they look at us and see that the gospel is true? Challenge yourself with that question. Will people look at you the way you love one another and see the gospel is true? Let's pray. Father, we want to be a people centered on your truth, on your gospel. We know that we can't truly love the world and the people in it and invest in them if we are unwilling to invest in one another. So Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask that you would help us to see ways that we can invest in one another in deep and meaningful ways. Whether that's a small group, whether that's Hospitality Sunday, open our homes to our neighbors, I don't know. Lord, put it on our hearts. Help us to love one another as you have called us through your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.